Good morning, church. How are we all? Oh, we're all feeling a little down. The weather is so cold. It's so cold. Eric's over here in a scarf. It's so cold. It's so freezing. It is a little bit depressing when it rains and it's freezing, but we've needed the rain. So it's good to finally get some rain. Hey, let's pray before we get stuck in. God, we thank you that you are so good to us. God, that you've sent your one and only Son to die for us and get that relationship. And God, we pray today that we could grow in that relationship with you. Lord, that you will lead those that don't have that relationship to that relationship. And God, that those that do, you will grow and strengthen that relationship today. Holy Spirit, as we open the word and as we read today, that your words will speak to us, that will cut through flesh and cut to the spirit and really change us. Jesus, mighty name we prayed. Amen. Amen. Last night, I was able to get to the Farsi service and they had just such a wonderful night. The Farsi service is growing pretty rapidly. There's new people adding very, very quickly. And it's just such a great thing to see such a small community in Melbourne really growing in the church sense. So last night, Pastor John, as he normally does, every time I rock up, he makes me preach. Like just a little message, but even if I turn up unprepared, like he's preaching, he doesn't even know I'm there. He's like, oh, okay, cool. So you're talking for 5 minutes. I'm like, I'm not. This is a bad habit. Don't do it. Anyway, so he did it to me again last night. And Pastor John was preaching on forgiveness. And I just want to take 5 minutes before we actually get into what was prepared today. But when we were talking about forgiveness, almost half of the service afterwards responded to the altar call to say, hey, I've got some unforgiveness in my heart. And it really sort of was a massively powerful moment to see people just set free and see their lives changed. And so many, there was probably 10 or 12 people that were just totally changed by the Spirit and able to let go of years and years of past hurt. And so I gave them a challenge last night, and so I want to give you a challenge today. Would you pray to God just right now and ask him to show you if there's anyone that you have unforgiveness towards? And then really just take that opportunity to let that go and say, God, I forgive that person. Holy Spirit, today, show me where I have unforgiveness. Show me who I've been harboring a bitterness towards. Show me today those names, those people that I've held things against. God, for each of those people that we've held these hurts and Lord, that I've held onto it for too long, God, we say we're sorry that we've held onto it for too long. And Holy Spirit, we pray right now by your empowerment to forgive these people. God, set us free. Holy Spirit, set us free from this unforgiveness. God, we choose not to say that what they did was okay, but to say that we won't hold it against them any longer. Holy Spirit, we pray right now, forgiveness for each of those people. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. I hope today that is a pattern that you can keep in your life and really continue to forgive those that hurt you and offend you. All right, let's get stuck into the message. If you're joining us online, this is where we will cut. And we'll start the message here. So you know, have you ever been around somebody that's filming long-term things and they clap before they start, like before something happens, so that they can timestamp it with the? No? Okay. All right. Anyway, no, we'll leave that. It's reference nobody's going to get. Maybe it was from my BMX riding days. I don't know. Well, anyway, it's good fun. Kate got it. It's great. One person got it. Maybe hopefully someone on the live stream got it. Anyway. So we're going to start just by recapping a little bit of a story in John chapter 4. Now, if you know this story well, you'll understand, you'll know exactly where I'm going. But if you don't know this story well, we'll help you. So Jesus, this is in the time where he's alive and he's on earth with us and he's going around and preaching the gospel and he's telling people about what's to come in the kingdom of God and he's performing miracles and all this sort of stuff. But he's mostly with the Jewish people. And he goes through an area where there's called Samaria, where there's non-Jewish people, Samaritans, and he goes to a well to drink. And as he's at the well, a woman comes up and starts a conversation. And so they're talking to one another. They're not really supposed to be talking to one another culturally, but, you know, Jesus doesn't care for culture. He cares for kingdom. So he's just like, yep, cool, let's talk this out. And Jesus really leads her to a recognition of who he is. So she is understanding that right now she's standing in the presence of the Messiah. She's standing in the presence of God in human form. Out of this recognition, she says, give me life. Like, God, whatever you want to do, just do it, right? Like, she has a massive encounter with God. And then, immediately following her encounter with God, what does she do? She runs and tells everyone. Everyone. It's, imagine you're at the altar here and God just sorts you out. God does everything, and then we're not quite finished praying for you and you run out the door and you run to Westfield and just tell everyone, right? This is practically what she's done. She's just run off telling the whole world. See, she wasn't meant to be there. She wasn't meant to have that experience as far as she was concerned. God knew better. But because of a recognition, that is, because of faith, because she understood who God was, because of that, there was an action, there was a work, there was something that came afterwards that could not be possibly disconnected from what she experienced. It was because she had this experience, she had to go and tell people. Step one and step two were linked. She understood who God was. She had a recognition of who God was, and therefore she goes and tells everybody. So today's message is entitled "Therefore Go." So if you've got your phone out, if you're writing notes, if you've old school pen and paper with a paper Bible, anybody pen and paper with a paper Bible, it's usually Kate in the front row, but it's not today. Okay. Oh, Lejo, pen and paper Bible. Best Christian in the room. No, wait a second. Maybe not. I don't know. Jesus loves us all. Amen. I want you to write down, therefore go. See, it is pretty much the most common story in the Bible where somebody has an encounter with God. It radically changes everything about their life, be it physical, be it mental, be it perspective, be it their it changes everything about them, and immediately they go and do something about it. The two are so linked together that they just have to happen. Like, you cannot be radically changed and then not do something about it. They encounter God, and therefore they go. They get filled with purpose, which is to reconcile mankind to him. They receive this reconciliation and they can't help but tell anyone about it, right? For all of us old Christians in the room, and by old, I don't mean physical age. I mean, you've been walking this road with God and this journey with God for a long time. Remember when you first started, when you first received that understanding and the revelation that God was real, that Jesus had saved you and do you remember just like, you went and told everyone, right? All the Christians in the room, yeah? Maybe you don't remember it. Maybe it was the last time you went to a big conference or a big event and you were just absolutely filled with the Spirit, and the next day you're like, this is it, my life's all totally changed. And then 6 months later you're like, oh, I'm back in the old again. See, we couldn't help but be changed and there be evidence of that change when we encounter God. We're going to read firstly from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1 through to 8. Now, the book of Acts, for those of you that don't know, that haven't been Christians and haven't been in church for years, the book of Acts is a man named Luke who's writing to his friend Theophilus. Right? And he's really just writing evidence of what was happening in the church at the time. Right? He's already written the book of Luke and sort of walked through Jesus' life, and now he's writing about the rest of the church and what's happening after Jesus has gone back up. And so this is how he starts this book. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 8. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was still alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Here Jesus instructs the disciples to wait. He instructs his followers to wait. It's weird. He'd already told them everything that they needed to do. He'd already said, go make disciples of all nations. He'd already told them, go heal the sick, go do all the things that I've been doing you and doing for you and showing you. He already had told them what the mission was. He already had told them that it was for them to tell of the sacrifice that he'd made and that people would come to know Jesus and they'd be added to the church. They already knew the mission. They were so fired up. Their leader's just been resurrected from the dead. They're pumped. They're ready to go. They're a sprinter at the start line just waiting for the gun to go off. And Jesus says, wait for the Holy Spirit to empower. He says, wait for the Holy Spirit to empower you. Then go. He says, encounter God, therefore go. They already know before they're about to encounter the Holy Spirit, before they're about to be totally revolutionized and have this radical Holy Spirit encounter, they know as soon as that happens, they're going to go. They're going to encounter God and therefore go. See, the purpose was always that the church, the people, that's us, that's you, would be the ones to show God's love, tell of God's love, and do so in an ever-increasing capacity so that those who don't know God can be introduced to him. Let me say that again. It was always the plan for us as the church to be the ones that would show God's love, that would tell of God's love in an ever-increasing capacity so that those who don't know God can be introduced to him. The plan and purpose of the church is what the Bible references as the ministry of reconciliation. To go and introduce the world to its creator. To those who don't know Jesus, to Jesus. Now, forgive me if I'm on this side of the room a little bit too much today. Everybody's really sat on this side of the room. So, but it was to introduce, insert geographical place here, to Jesus. It was to introduce mankind to Jesus. That's our job. That was the purpose that we were created for in the church. To glorify and lift God up and make his love known, make him known, so that people would want to know him. When I was a little kid, littler than these ones, I was in a church, not 2 kilometers from here. Mill Park Baptist Church, great church. And when I was a little kid, there were so many Sunday school teachers, and I can't even remember any of them. Hands up who remembers any of their Sunday school teachers? Great, 5 people in the room remember their Sunday school teachers. Awesome, great. I'm not the only one. Yeah, you better. Yeah, that's right. See, there was so many Sunday school teachers. And whilst I might not remember their names, they sat in the presence of God. They had an encounter with God, and God gave them a passion that they had to do something about it. They had to tell people about it. And maybe specifically God said, hey, I want you to tell the little ones. And so that Sunday school teacher had to deal with me, which wasn't nice, I'm sure, huh? Had to deal with me and sit down and teach me about God. And I didn't listen. I was a rap-out kid. I didn't listen. You better listen. I didn't listen. How many Sunday school teachers went home on a Sunday afternoon going, man, I wish that kid would listen. Man, that Daniel kid is such a ratbag. God, why did you lead me to him? Huh? How many times? And I grew up and they kept trying and I kept being a ratbag. And my rat-baggedness, that's not a word, but I made it up. Let's go. Let's do it. Got worse. And then it was on to the youth leaders. Oh, those sorry youth leaders. There's no way I was going to youth. So they started a connect group in my house. It's like, we will force him. We will go and we will tell him. I'm sure that was Pastor Craig's doing. We will go and we will tell him. And those guys, they didn't see the fruit. They didn't see me come to know Jesus. They just saw, we tell you about Jesus and all you care about is playing games and having fun and doing everything other than what we're trying to talk about. Youth leaders said amen. But their lives had been radically changed by Jesus and they had to do something. Whether there was fruit or whether there wasn't fruit, they had to do something. See, but when I was in the depths of my absolute worst times in my life, I knew who to go to because I'd been shown the love of God. And I've been told of the love of God. And so I didn't run back to the Sunday school teacher and say, rescue me. I didn't run to the youth leader and say, can you help me fix my life? Because they'd never said they could. They just said, God will. And they'd introduced me and they'd shown me the love and they told me about the love that I just knew that's where I have to go. I have to go to God. And so one night, a youth pastor, who, that's the worst, the hardest job in the world, guaranteed, youth pastor said, preach some message that I don't even remember. And then he said, if you wanna go and meet Jesus, if you wanna be introduced to Jesus, would you put your hand up? And I put my hand up because I knew of God. I knew of his character. I've been told about him and I knew how to accept him, how to start a relationship with him, but I hadn't chosen that yet. And so he invited me to an introduction with Jesus. And that night was the most life-changing moment I have or will ever experience. Rescued. A massive encounter with God, that it meant that all of that stuff that I'd been shown, all that love I'd been shown, and all those stories I'd been told were now real. And now I had a relationship with God. And those kids' leaders, those kids' pastors, those youth leaders, they may never know. Some of them will, sure. They might be even watching on a live stream, but some of them will never know. That because they had a God encounter, therefore they went and showed God's love and told God's love and introduced me to Jesus. I encountered God, and therefore I went. 3 weeks after being radically saved, still a mess, I was signed up to be a youth leader and take 14 young boys to camp in Queensland on a train. Horrible idea. We're never doing youth camp via train again, right? It's not happening. 4 hours in, my voice was gone. Like, it was just bad. It was all bad. But I encountered God, therefore I had to go. Matthew 22:34-40. Jesus is standing with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time, and they're doing a Q&A. All through this chapter, they're doing a Q&A, and they're trying to trick him, and they're trying to, you know, get him to stumble. And so verse 34, it says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, that's other religious leaders, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Let me argue that these two cannot be disconnected. When we encounter God, we will automatically love our neighbor. We can't disconnect the two. It's not possible, because when you encounter God, you have to do something. It's encounter God, therefore go. They are totally interconnected. They cannot be separated. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus doubles down. And he says, a new command I give you, love one another. Now that's not a new command. But here's where the new command part comes in. As I have loved you, you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Wow. How did Jesus love us? Love like God loves us? Love like Jesus loves us? How was that? It's whilst we were sinners, Christ died for us. We don't just get to love the church family here. It's not like they'll know you love one another here on a Sunday when it's real easy. No, it's love one another, love people, love your neighbor. It's self-sacrificing love. It's prayer. Jesus was praying almost endlessly for others. It's forgiveness. It's selflessness. It's fulfilling people's physical needs. Jesus fed 5,000 and plenty of other times. It's teaching of God and his plan for humanity's reconciliation. These two things, these few things, they go hand in hand. It's not a, you know, just feed the sick, or just feed the poor, or just do the care. It's also tell them about Jesus. It's both. Now, maybe your talent is that you just love people and you want to do all the loving and serving. But what good is it to show God's love and not tell of God's love and introduce them to how they can experience God's love? But the Bible says, what good is it to tell them, hey, God loves you and cares for you, but not actually help their physical needs too? This is how we are supposed to love our neighbor, is in both physical need and spiritual need. In James chapter 2, James is Jesus' brother, writing many years later. He argues that these step one and step two, encountering God and therefore going and doing the good works, are inseparable. Here he says, what good is it? Verse 14, what good is it? My brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no works, has no deeds, Can such faith save them? He's arguing, you haven't encountered God if you don't love people. He's saying, if I can't see step two, then I know step one hasn't happened. Because when you encounter God, you can't help it. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action. It's dead. We're not alive. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and that his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture says, scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Now, that part of the scripture has been twisted in the past. I want to make this really, really clear. James here is not arguing that salvation is through works. Salvation is you work towards your salvation. James here is arguing that when you receive salvation, you can't help but surrender to God's will. They're two different steps, but James argues, I will know that you have radically encountered God because you love people. Because you can't not. You can't receive God and then not care about people. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Not for God so loved Daniel. For God so loved me. Yes, that's great. But he also loved Arun. And he also loved Rod. And he also loved Chrissy. Like, for God so loved the world. And so we can't receive God and then not want to tell about God and show others. I would argue that this scripture is James saying that if we do not love others, if we're not loving our neighbors, then we need to go back to faith and the presence of God, encounter God again, and therefore go. A true encounter with God must change you. I want to be really clear that salvation is through faith alone. But that salvation, that faith, by like a cup being poured in by God, overflows into works. It can't help but overflow into works. It can't help but overflow into, I want people to know what I have experienced. It's also very, very careful to say that works without faith is empty. It's not that's works not for God's kingdom, but for whatever other reason. See, it might feel good and it might help the person right away, but works without faith isn't God's kingdom. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, good old Paul puts this perfectly. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that is the devil, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires. Hey, we're all sinners. We all sucked. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. You can't boast, I got there. Jesus, I saved me. No, Jesus saved me. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. So that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. God rescued us to give us purpose to rescue others, to help rescue others. To care for others and to be messengers of the gospel. And these two things have been the two things to do for the whole time the church has existed. To show God's love and to tell of God's love, so that people would be introduced to him. People could encounter God and therefore go. With every eye closed and every head bowed, today I want to give an opportunity, whether it's in person or online, to make that first step. The first step is to encounter God. If you don't know God and this whole message has been a little bit new to you and don't know who I'm talking about, let me give you a real quick rundown of how you can know Jesus. See, God created mankind to be in relationship with him. But mankind, us included, you, me, and everybody in the room and everybody online, we made mistakes that broke that relationship with God. And that's called sin. See, because God's perfect, he can't be with sin. He can't be with us when we've sinned. But he loves us so much that even though that relationship was broken, even though we didn't have that relationship with God because of what we'd done, God sent his son to pay the right price for what we'd done. It's taken as a sacrifice for us. Like if you'd done the wrong thing and you were just about to go to jail and somebody stepped in your place and said, I'll go instead. Jesus took the punishment that we rightfully deserved, death, in our place. So that God could look at us with the sin removed, the punishment paid in full. The only thing that we have to do in order to receive this gift of Jesus' sacrifice for us that buys back our relationship with God, is to choose to believe in him, to have faith, to say, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. And in that moment, when we believe and we confess, God, immediately, that relationship is restored. Now, I want you to be aware that if you choose today to make this decision to encounter God and to choose Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to know that this will change you. It will change you. Life won't be the same. I'm not going to send you on a train trip to Queensland with 14 young boys. I'm not going to do that. But it will change you. You will not be able to be the same. You will need to tell people about this. You will want to. You'll be overwhelmed. And you want to see the world know what you've come to know. But it is the purpose that we were created for, to be in relationship with God. And so if that's you today, I want to pray a prayer with you, whether in person or online. And you don't have to repeat after me, but you can just pray this with yourself. Jesus, today, we accept you as our Lord and Savior. today, God, I admit that I've fallen short, that I've committed sins, that I've done things to break that relationship with us. But God, I want to meet you and I want to know you. So today I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I accept that price. And I choose today to follow you and be in relationship with you again. God, change my life. Lord, would you restore that relationship today? In your mighty, wonderful name. Amen. If you prayed that for the first time, I'd love to get you connected in with somebody. So whether that's online, hit us on an email, or whether that's in person, please come and talk to me afterwards. For the second group of people I talked about before, maybe you've been a Christian a long time and you've been disappointed and worn down. You've gone to many conferences and you got fired up again, and then 2 weeks later you're in the same boat. Maybe you've been trying to tell people about Jesus and trying to show God's love, and it's just, you haven't felt like there was fruit. You feel like my Sunday school teacher. You feel like, man, I'm teaching this kid everything and he's just not listening. Would you come back to faith? Come back to the first love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He will empower us. And he will remove that disappointment, that we won't do it because we want to succeed in it. We'll do it just because we love God. If that's you today, I want to pray for you. God, we pray right now that those disappointments, those things that have happened, those times that we've kind of lost sight of why we do this, why we love our neighbor, or God, maybe the times I haven't been loving and haven't been caring, would you forgive me? Would you bring me back to that first love, that first reason that I did this? It was because you so radically changed me, that you saved me, that you rescued me and you restored me and you built me up. And God, that I'm nothing without you. And therefore, all I can do is follow you. God, we commit again to surrender, do what you want to do in my life. God, guide me to who you want to guide me to. Holy Spirit, give me the words to be able to introduce all of the people that I love, all of the people that you love, right across Melbourne, we would introduce them to Jesus. God, I pray that we come back to that passion to show your love, to tell of your love, so that people might come to know you like we have. In Jesus' name, amen.